First Corinthians chapter number 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll jump to verse number 7. First Corinthians chapter number 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We jump to verse number 7, please. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Church, let us pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to go into your word. We just ask, oh Lord, that you speak to us. As a church and individually, you know where we are at, and therefore, Lord, we ask that you speak to us and let your word drop as the rain, let it distill as the dew this morning. Let it mix with faith in our heart. Ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people to receive this word this morning. Lord, I ask that you anoint these lips of clay and let your word drop as the rain this morning. Let there be a grace upon me to be able to preach your word in a manner, oh God, that is going to lift the hearts of your people, and you're going to generate faith in the heart of your people, so that all of us, at the end of this teaching, at the end of this service, will have become more and more conformed to the image and the likeness of Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we've been in this series over the past nine weeks. This is actually the ninth installment, and we're bringing it to a close this morning. I just trust the Lord for grace and speed to be able to cover this aspect. And I hope that it's been a blessing to you as it's been a blessing to me. So we've been on this series, How is your family? It's been a family series. We've been talking about the family. We've been talking about different aspects of the family life. And last week, we started talking about, you know, the financial aspect of the family life. And like I said last week, most financial problems that we actually face in the family setting, they are actually singleness problems that we did not resolve, that we have brought into the family. We carry them into the family setting. So whatsoever thing that is going on in the family now that seems to be like a problem, especially in the area of finances, they're most likely going to be problems that were there in your life or in my life as single people that we did not resolve, and then unfortunately they are rearing their ugly heads at this point. But the good news is that whether then or now, they can all be dealt with. And so we started by talking about certain things regarding our finances, and I remember we started about the four principles which I just highlighted, which was highlighted a short while ago while we were doing the recap, to escape perpetual financial bondage in a family setting. There are four principles that I have found out from God's word that will help us to escape such bondage, such slavery to finances. And that's the principle of 1, ownership; 2, stewardship; 3, contentment; and 4, generosity. Now, the first one we covered last week, which was ownership. We dealt with it and we made it clear that God owns everything. Everything that comes into your hands, everything that you have now, anything that you will ever have in your life comes from a source, and that's God. So we settle that. Now, I'm hoping by the grace of God to be able to quickly cover the other three this morning. I just want you to, flow with me this morning. Now, stewardship. What is stewardship? Stewardship just talks about managing resources, trustees. People that you call trustees are stewards. They are managers of resources. It's good for us to recognize that God owns everything, but it's also important that we know that we are stewards. we are managers, or we are trustees. We are trustees of the resources of God. Now, only owners have rights. Stewards or managers only have responsibilities. In other words, since we are specifically talking about money or finances, the money that comes into your hands, you've got no right over them whatsoever. You've only got responsibilities. I know some of you are already having to push back on that statement, but that's the truth. No, somebody will say, look, we talked about a couple of things regarding finances last week, and one of the things that we mentioned was tithing. Tithing, by the way, for some of us that are not familiar with it, is a 10% of your income given unto the Lord. And somebody says, so I've given the 10% to the Lord now. I've got the 90%. So God, back off. I'll deal with this the way I want. After all, you've got your 10%. If that's your attitude, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Because both the 10% that you have given and the 90% that is in your hand belongs to the same person called God. So it is not just that you have given the 10% and so you can do whatever you want to do with the 90%. No way. The 90% in your hand, God still has control over it. In other words, you're still a steward. You're still not owners of those 90%. You're still a steward, a manager. You are still entrusted, as it were, with that fund. By the way, while we're in that neighborhood, let me say this. I know that the preaching or the teaching regarding tithes makes some of us to be very apprehensive, some of us to be afraid, some of us to actually become angry. And that's because of the problem that we've got with the issue of ownership. We still think that we own the things that comes to us. On a practical level, if you're not able to start giving the Lord 10%, just determine in your heart to start giving a particular percentage and grow that over time, you know. That's a practical way to be able to actually do this, you know, to grow it over time. You may want to start with 1% or 2%. Or whatever it is, you know, and then you grow that over time. You'll discover that as you do that, then maybe you are a bit more less apprehensive as you see the Lord do something in your life. Because the reason why some of us don't release what is in our hands is because of the lies of the enemy that, oh, you're going to get destroyed. You're going to die, you know, if you give that much of your money out. You're not going to die. You're going to live. Because there are people who are living at that level. In fact, beyond that level, they've gone beyond the giving away of their 10%, and they're still doing fantastically well. Many years ago, I read about a man called Haji Letroni. This man was actually a business person around the time of the First World War or thereabout, and he was into making earth-moving equipment, you know, and he was a believer. And he said he started giving to the Lord, you know, and he gave to the Lord up to the point that he started actually giving 90% of his income to the Lord. It was getting better as he was giving to the Lord. He was getting richer. He was having more. And he said he got to a point where he was actually giving up to 90% of his income to the Lord, and he was still very okay. I know you are getting scared now. I'm not going to ask you to bring 90%, okay? I'm just telling you that some people have been able to understand the ownership of the resources in their hands to the extent that they could actually entrust the Lord with everything, and they were still doing very well, and they're still doing very well. We have them then, we have them now. So I said that because I want to make sure that I make it as practical as possible, that if you're not able to give unto the Lord a 10%, why don't you start with 1%? Why don't you start with 0.5%? Why don't you start with something, you know, and just trust the Lord and see the way the Lord is going to grow you? That doesn't mean that is your tithe, because 1% is not your tithe. I'm just saying in practical sense, rather than doing nothing, why don't you start doing something? That's about that. And I remember I told you, and we said it, that the reason for actually asking you for it is simply because God wants you to know that he owns them. You may need to actually go and listen to the message last week, so that it's not going to take us away from what we've prepared for the week. So for this week, rather. So we're talking about stewardship. So you don't have rights. You have responsibilities over the money in your hand. You are stewards. You are not wholeness. You are holding it in trust for another. You know, J.B. Phillips, of the same translation that I've just read in a short while ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, talks about trust is, calls that word stewards trust is, and that's who we are. You know, when you hold something in trust for another person. Now, it's going to be strange for a manager who is holding the money in the bank in trust for other people to suddenly think that he owns the money in the bank and starts, you know, traveling overseas and taking his family on holidays. Because those money, they don't belong to him. He's just a manager, a trustee, as it were, over those funds. You know, I remember the story of some people. I think this was actually somewhere in Florida, and they were going to shoot a movie, and so they were going to need a particular place, a large lawn. They were going to actually do a car crash scene. So they wanted a lawn to do that. So they were going to blow that place away, with some, you know, whatever equipment. So they approached the people that were living there, and they said, "Look, we want to hack this scene, and we have seen your lawn, and we think that it's going to be a good place for us. What do you mind?" And those guys said, "No, that's okay." The family agreed to them having it. Now, shortly after, you know, the shooting of the film started, somebody had to call them from New York and say, what's going on there? Why are you guys blowing up my lawn and stuff like that?" It turned out that the person that called from New York, it was actually the owner of the house. The guys that gave the permission were just renters of the property. So maybe for a moment they felt, because they've lived in that house for a couple of years, they are now owners, until the owner actually, look, you are renters, you are not owners, you are managers of a property, and the property actually belongs to me. Exactly the same way, some of us, the way we deal with the resources that comes into our hands, especially within the family setting, both as single and in the family anyway, we deal with them as if they are actually ours. No. They're not yours. They're not yours. I want that to be drilled into your heart. So the next time you actually get your paycheck, just look at it. Oh, God's money is here now. What do we do? God's money is here now. What do we do? Because it's important that you allow that to sink in, so that you don't think you are the one that actually dictates the pace of how the money goes. And so when you know it's God's money, then there are certain things you're not going to use the money on. You know, you're not going to use the money on women. You're not going to use the money on drugs, because they're not yours. They're God's. You know, can you imagine I give you some money to keep for me, and then I come to you the next time and say, "Oh, I just use it to just buy whatever without seeking my permission." Of course, I'm going to be angry. I have the right to be angry, because I gave you those money to manage for me. And that's why it is important in the family setting for husband and wife to know they are co-managers. They are not owners. They are co-managers of the resources of God. They are not owners. And one thing that defines a good stewardship generally, is that there is some level of accountability. You know it's not yours, so you know somebody is going to ask you at some point, "How did you use my money?" And make no mistakes, every single resource that has passed through your hand, you're going to give account. We're going to all give account of all the resources that have passed through our hands. You know, and we're going to be telling the Lord exactly how we've used them, because they're not ours, they're his. Remember last week we said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. So they're not ours, they are God's. So that's why in a family setting it is important that husband and wife recognize that they are co-managers. They are not competitors. They are not struggling to see who owns more. They are just managing resources, and the resources they are managing does not belong to either of them. And that's where transparency comes in. You know, one of the things that actually causes a lot of problems in the area of finances in the family is because there's no transparency. Everyone is trying to outsmart the other person, you know, corner a little bit here and there so that he doesn't know, so that she doesn't know. If only people will know that they are actually not owners, they are actually just managers and co-managers of family resources, then they will know that they need to pool those resources together, put it on the table and say, oh, so this is God's money. Which direction do we send this money? And of course, you need to ask God about that as well. If somebody is feeling so apprehensive, you know, you mean, so if I want to buy Coke, do I have to ask God for it? Or if I want to buy shoe, I have to go and pray about it. I know you're just taking this too far. But the truth of the matter is every single thing that we do with God's money, we need to ask ourselves this question. Will God be happy with this that I'm spending this money on? Will God be okay that I'm putting this money into this kind of investment? God be happy that I'm giving this amount to this person or to these people or to this organization because they're not yours, they are his. So transparency is important, and transparency is a function of accountability. You're just being accountable to your wife or to your husband, you know, about the resources that comes into your hand. I remember I shared it last week in our family we have times that we actually come and we sit down together and we reveal how much has come in, how much has been spent, and on what it has been spent on, you know, so that we're completely transparent on the same page. I mean, there are instances when obviously one party will think that the money should go this way, and the other party will probably not feel that way. And that's why communication is important. You both sit down and talk about it. If you want your side to win, you talk to God about it. God, I really want your money to be used this way. But this man is thinking the other way. Or the heart of the king is in the hand. I'm telling you, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Will you please touch his heart or touch her heart so that he will allow me or allow us to use it this way? You know, and because it's God's resources, it may take a while, somebody is going to actually give. But the most important thing I'm talking about is the fact that that money is actually not yours. You know, people come into and say, what do you mean? You mean I don't want to use my money that way? And I get the sense of the way we call it our money because we go to work for it and all those. I get that sense. But I want you to think further and deeper into it and be sure that you actually know that even though it eventually came into your hands, it's never yours. Remember, the Bible says you brought nothing, you're living with nothing. You know, when I've witnessed babies being born several times by the reason of my job, by the grace of God, and there is never any time any baby has come with anything, you know. In fact, the babies that we deliver that is holding on to the cord, we take the cord off his hands, you know, because you must come here with nothing, you know. Say, no, it's my cord, it's attached to the placenta. No, it's not yours. I remove it from his hands, you know, and just cut it and just tie something very close to the navel. Yeah, so go and sort out yourself. Anyway, you get what I'm talking about. You've come with nothing. You're living with nothing. Everything that you have got here belongs to one person. You are a steward. You are not the owner of it. So that is important, and you must bring that consciousness into your family setting. Ownership, number one. Stewardship, number one, number two. Number three, the principle of contentment. By the way, may I quickly say this? This is not, I'm not taking a financial masterclass, so it's not a comprehensive teaching about exactly how to use the money. I'm just giving you an overview, if you like, of the way our money, the principle that should be guiding our money. The intricacies and the details of it obviously needs to be worked out in specific situations and, you know, depending on the specific situations of each family. So, the principle of contentment. Look at what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at verse number 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing. I love that. We've brought, nothing into this world, and it is certain. There's nothing like probability about it. It is 100%. We're taking nothing out of it. Verse 8 says, and having food and clothing with this, we shall be content. I know that a lot of us, even as believers, we run into problems simply because we lack contentment. That's the truth. I remember the story of a pilot who was flying over, you know, the mountains of Tennessee. And as they were flying over, he turned to his co-pilot and he told his co-pilot, "You see that little lake down there? You know, when I was a kid, I used to, you know, sit on a rowboat on that little lake and look up to the sky as the planes, you know, fly over. And I used to wish that I was the one, you know, flying the plane. But you know what? Now that I'm here, looking at that lake, I wish I was actually on that rowboat, you know, sitting there and just fishing." You see what happens? When he was there, he wished he was on the other side. Now that he's here, he's now wishing that he's on the other side. And that's what happens. What that means is that you wanted it until you actually got it. And now you don't want it anymore. You want something else. Now, the principle of contentment is so important because one of the reasons why we get into problem is because we are not contented with what the Lord is giving unto us. We sink into depression and discontentment because we want something that we don't have and we desperately want it. And so oftentimes you go into unnecessary debt because we want it so badly. I believe that we are either contented or we are indebted. You know, you need to choose one. Jesus, the Bible makes it very clear. Look at what he says in verse number 8. He says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Now, what is this talking about? He's saying that Jesus and basic necessity is good enough for you. You've got Jesus, right? You've got your basic necessity, fine. Then you're okay. There's nothing more that you should, you know, be breaking your head over in order to achieve or attain. You have food, you know, as far back as when we were in the primary school, they taught us, you know, I think that was in what they call social sciences, social studies, say the basic necessities of human being. And they told us three things, say food, shelter, clothing. I'm sure if you're asking somebody today, they will add internet, you know, to it, you know. You know, it's food, shelter, clothing. And Jesus, the Bible is saying here, you have those basic necessities. With this, we shall be content. So it's lack of contentment that drives us into unnecessary, you know, financial bondage. We get ourselves into bondage, borrow, and begin to, you know, spend the money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people who don't care. You know, who don't even know, you know. And so we begin to have these financial burdens on our family that is unnecessary, you know. We buy these things. Some of them will stay in our garage for several years, and then we'll have to pay somebody to come and help us to take them away. You know, I'm not kidding. These things happen. You know, these things happen. And then during those times when the authorities will come around to pack stuff. Do you see the kind of things that we get out of our garage, you know, on the streets? Some of them, they are still very good. They were never used. But if you had convinced that guy or the lady in question never to buy them at that time, it would be like, oh, it's either I do this or I die, you know, because of lack of contentment. The Bible says, having their food and raiment, food and clothing, be content. Be content. You know, you don't have to change these things every year. You don't have to drive the latest cars. You know, it's just be content. Just be content. You've got the food, you've got raiment, you've got roof over your head. What else? You know, the other time a gentleman was talking to me about, he was actually having a discussion, and he was talking about how he went into a form of depression because he couldn't buy a boat, you know. And I was thinking, like, really, a boat? You know, this guy has obviously had cars and, you know, he has a house and he wanted to buy a particular boat and he couldn't get money and all those things. And then he sank into depression. And I laughed that, you know, a boat is the last thing in my, as a matter of fact, if you give it to me, don't be surprised if you find them in the market the following day because I would sell them. Now, because it's not part of what I desire. Now, that's not to say that some people don't desire it, and I'm not saying that anyone that wants to buy a boat is, you know, crazy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that when I compared what he wanted with what I wanted, I just laughed that there was no reason to be depressed or to go into depression because you couldn't buy a boat. I mean, you're not going to drive a boat to work in the first place. It's basically for pleasure. Basically, it's not a necessity. You get what I'm talking about? It's not a necessity. I've always told my family, anytime we want to go on family vacation, we must have our money. If we don't have the money, nobody's moving out of here. If you want to go to Hawaii, just tap Hawaii on Google and sit down and start watching and imagine yourself in Hawaii. Nobody's leaving this place. You know, if you want to go on holiday, you have the money, then we'll pay for it. I mean, because it's not a necessity. I don't have to go on holiday to survive. It's not oxygen. You get what I'm talking about? That's how we run our families, you know. So the other time we went overseas and sometimes my girls will come to me, so, Daddy, do we have enough money now? I said, no, wait, I'm still saving. Just don't pressure me. Otherwise, I will cancel everything, okay? Just give me some more time. because we don't, it's not a necessity. You know, it's not a necessity. The only thing I will be worried about is if there is no food in the house, but thank the Lord there is food in the house. There is roof over our head. You know, you are able to wear clothes. They don't have to be the latest one. You know, cover your nakedness and be okay. I'm just saying that those things that are not necessity, be content with what you've got, people of God. You're not in any competition with anyone. We're not struggling to achieve the first, you know, the first position. I mean, I see that a lot. And unfortunately, even believers are dragged into this rat race of, you know, who has what? Who cares? Who cares who has what? You know, and then you go into communities and then somebody is trying to show and bring the latest cars into the party and everybody is like, oh, you have arrived. Oh. And I say, how's this guy? How did he get this money? You know, the next way Bankwest or NAB is going to be writing you letters. Is that the kind of life you want? No. You know, having therefore food and raiment and clothing. Be content. By the grace of God, there was a time we were driving just one car. We loved that car. I loved that car very well. Because I have to love it, because that's the only thing that we could afford. You know? It was a small car, but to me, it was like, oh, this is heaven on earth, you know? I loved it, you know? And then the Lord blessed us, and we wanted to buy the next one. And I told my wife, look, if we don't have money, this is good enough, you know. This is good enough for us, you know. So people of God, I'm just saying that godliness with contentment is great gain. Their houses and those things are very, very unnecessary. If you must borrow, you must borrow for the right cause. You know, you remember, if you must borrow, you must use it to acquire things that add value to you. These things that increase your capacity. Those are the things you borrow. You know, that's why, you know, people that borrow, for instance, to study. I mean, that's not bad. You can borrow to increase your capacity. You know, that's why people borrow money to invest, you know, into business. You know, you can borrow for such things, but you know, you don't borrow to, you know, to go and just use it on certain things to impress people. It's very unnecessary. So the Bible is saying it clearly here. Having therefore food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So the principle of ownership, the principle of stewardship, the principle of contentment, and finally, the principle of generosity. Look at what the Bible says, Acts chapter 20, verse 25, or verse 35, rather. It says this, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The principle of generosity, if you've got my kind of Bible, that word, it is more blessed to give than to receive, is written in red because it is a word or statement credited to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here seems to be quoting what Jesus has said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the principle of generosity. Now, people of God, listen to me, and I want you to hear this very well. You will never be happy and satisfied in life if everything that you get, all of your earnings, is spent just on you. It is one of the easiest ways to be dissatisfied with life and to be unhappy. If everything that you have is spent just on you and you alone. The Bible says here clearly, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May I also say something? I don't care, and this may seem like an insensitive statement, but I want you to hear it from the angle that I'm actually coming from. I don't care how little you earn. God does not intend for you to use all on yourself. I don't care how little you think you earn. God doesn't intend for you to use all on yourself. Somebody say, but I only have little. Yeah, but that little, a little of the little, can be used to bless another. That's the principle of generosity. Now, you only guarantee yourself to move out of that level of little if you have a generous heart, generous spirit. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way this frivolous, senseless, spending. That's not what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about you being careless with money. I'm talking about a heart of generosity, a heart that is willing to give out from that which he has. Don't forget, all that you've got is never yours in the first instance. And God always have a way of, sensitizing your heart to release certain things that he has brought into your life to bless others. Why? Because he wants you to partake of this blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul wrote regarding a particular church. We call them the Macedonian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, he talks about this Macedonian church. Oftentimes we quote from this passage of the scriptures when we want to talk about giving. But what we don't know about this church is that it's not a very wealthy church. It's in fact a poor church. Look at what the Bible says regarding this church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is what it says about this church in verse number 1 and 2. Look at what it says. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their what? Deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I've never, you don't come across those two words together. Poor, liberal. Poor, liberal. These guys are not just poor. The Bible says they were in deep poverty. If you have ever been into poor places, you know that there are actually also categories of poverty. There are mild poor, moderate poor, and severely poor. Now, I'm just making that up. But poverty is in categories as well. These guys are in deep poverty, but they were liberal. And you know one thing that happens when they were liberal, so they would collect some money and then they would give it to Paul to be used, both by Paul and of course by the other churches. And yet they were poor. And at no time did Paul say, "Oh, you guys are too poor to give. Oh, no. Just take your money. Don't bring it. No. Why would Paul allow a poor set of people to give unto the work of the Lord? Why? Because Paul recognizes that the only way to get them out of that poverty is by their act of generosity. So if he will block them from giving, it's as if he has put a cap on them from rising out from that poverty status that they have achieved or that they have attained at that point in time. So in your deep poverty, you're still willing to give. So I tell people, you know, sometimes we have this prayer in church, and I think it's more religious than actually factual, you know, for those who don't have to give. Come on. For those who don't have to give, there is no one that don't have to give. Especially in this part of the world. Everyone has got something to give. It might be little. It might be a little bit. But you've got something to give. For those that don't have to give, Lord bless them. No. That's not scriptural. Because everyone always have, I mean, more often than not, everyone has got something, but we can choose to give them, or we may choose not to give them. In fact, Jesus went to the extent of talking about a widow. You remember the widow with the widow's mite? We talk about it. The widow's mite. The Bible says she gave all that she's got. Now, that's the kind of woman that will be in church, and the pastor will say, oh, for this widow that doesn't have to give. That's all she's got. Two mites. And then she gave it. Now, some people are already apprehensive now that the pastor is going to ask me to give all. I'm just saying that there is no one that is too poor to give. More often than not, there is something in your hand. It's small. It's little. But you can give out of it. That's the spirit of generosity, people of God. And Jesus looked at that woman and said, spoke to his disciples. He says, you see this woman? She's given so little. But because that's what she's got, that's all that she's got, she's given so much more than all the other guys. You know how we interpret it? When we want to give in church, we keep our $1,000 in our back pocket, and we take our $5 out, or maybe $2, or even $1, and say, oh, this is my widow's mite. The question, are you a widow? Number two, are you sure that's all that you've got? Then it doesn't qualify as a widow's mite because the widow's mite was all that she's got. You can't put $1,000 in your back pocket and be bringing $1 and say, this is my widow's mite. You don't qualify. Oh, sorry, I'm stepping on some toes now. But this is the truth. The spirit of generosity. The attitude of generosity. And you must be generous to God. You must be generous to people. I don't have the time to cover that. Reach unto God. The Bible talks about it in Luke chapter number 12. Of course, it's not talking just in the context of money alone. It's talking in context of resources or possession. Says this one's you must be rich towards God. You're rich towards God because you're given towards the things of God, to supporting the propagation of the gospel, supporting the planting of the feet of the saints. Rich towards God. That's the spirit. That's the heart of generosity. And then to people. The Bible says the poor you will always have with you. There will always be people who are disadvantaged financially that are around you. You can't close your eyes. You can't wait until you've got everything in your life sorted before you remember them. It's not biblical. That's not the way disciples work. You know, the Bible says he who has pity on the poor lends unto the Lord and he will be rewarded. I'm just paraphrasing in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor, he lends unto the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And the Lord is going to reward that. I'm saying that let the bowl, your bowel of generosity, let it flow out. Don't be like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the one that receives things from every canal, but it gives nothing out. And that's why nothing survives there. Apart from some, flora and fauna, just many stuff. Why? Because everything comes in there. The saltiness increases, density increases, nothing grows there. Don't be like that. Be a channel of blessing. It comes into your hands. Of course, you're not careless with your resources. I've said that before now. You're not frivolous, but at the same time, you need to be generous. The heart of generosity, the Bible says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. These are the four principles, people of God, I want you to chase after if you don't have them in your family. God is the owner, the principle of ownership. I am a steward. I am a manager. I am a trustee. That's the principle of stewardship. I am happy and grateful for what I've got. That's the principle of contentment. Yes, I don't have everything. I don't have $1 million in my bank account. But Lord, Thank you. I've got this. I can take care of myself. I can buy things. I have clothing. I have house. Yes, I'm renting, but I have a place to lay my head at night. And finally, commitment to being generous. You must be generous as a person. You must be generous as a family. Always be on the lookout to somebody that you can help and can support. And never allow it to escape your radar that you need to be generous towards God, your maker. Somebody say, but I gave him the 10% already. Are you kidding me? You've forgotten that he owns everything? You know, years ago, and I'm sure this must have happened to a couple of parents, our little girl was maybe about 3 or 4, and I think I brought some cookies or something, and I wanted to, you know, give it to her, you know, and I gave it to her, and just in the same breath, I said, okay, will you please give daddy a little bit? And she said, no, no way. And I laughed. Well, I'm reminded of how I also behave towards God. Because it's not just that little girl. That's the way, unfortunately, many of us as believers also behave. You get everything, and when God says, can I have a little bit? We said no. We've forgotten that there is more from where that came from. People of God, the financial bondage is real, causing a lot of devastation in even Christian family. It doesn't have to be in yours. This is the way out. Let us pray.